The gospel for this Sunday is taken from Luke chapter 24, which also begins, I believe, on page 860 in your Bibles. Beginning with verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find the body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who went with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going to go on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day now is nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking on the road with us, while he was opening the scripture to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them in the breaking of the bread." The Gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. My daughter Amanda and I went for a long hike last summer. It was just a day hike. And I'd been on half the trail before, but this time we decided to make a loop of it. I estimated it'd be about 12 miles. After we had gone over the pass and had been walking for a while, I decided maybe I should get out the guidebook and the map and take another look. As I was looking, I was surprised to find out that the hike was going to be closer to 16 miles. And I decided, how am I going to break this good news to my daughter? I decided not to tell her for a while. Thankfully, she's still willing to go hiking with me. There are all sorts of hikes and walks that we find ourselves taking. Sometimes it isn't the distance that's covered that is the challenge. Sometimes it's the setting. Sometimes it isn't the physical walking that is hard. It's the heartfelt, deep conversations, the burdens, if you will, that one deals with during the walk. I think the latter must have been the case for the two people that Jesus encountered on the road to Emmaus. It was a 7-mile walk. Your legs would feel it. But the real path they were walking was longer and more difficult because it had unfulfilled hopes. The story begins with two individuals walking on the road. We don't know who they are at the start. They aren't part of the 11 disciples, yet they're part of some group that included the women Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. As Luke tells the story, and he's the only gospel writer to tell this story, the two disciples are engrossed in a conversation while they walk about what has happened in Jerusalem these days. It seems like Luke uses a little irony in telling the story. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. We know, of course, that Jesus was the stranger, but the two people do not. Then Jesus asks the question, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" Cleopas can't believe the stranger doesn't know what has happened in Jerusalem these past days and asks the question, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's taken place in these days? Jesus replies, what things? They share with Jesus a brief summary of his earthly career, a prophet mighty in work and deed, his passion, his death, and the resurrection. Then as they're gathered at the table, the guests took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. The words are almost identical to those of the Last Supper. It's in the sharing of the meal that Jesus reveals himself to them. Often it seems that meals provide the opportunity for honest conversations, for revelations, for intimate sharing. At Luther Heights, it's intentional that we eat our meals family style at round tables, where we hope it will be fostered good conversation, that sharing and building up of community will happen around the one to whom we have just prayed, asking for God to bless the food and for God to bless us to service to one another. Stephanie Pawsley talks about gathering for a meal in this way. It's the vulnerability of our bodies, our need for food, that sends us back to the table. Through the needs of our bodies, God opens us to one another. Every time we gather for meals, God offers us an opportunity to go deeper in our conversation, to plumb our differences, to change one another, to forge new bonds. It's our bodies, hungry, thirsty, needy, that bring us to a place where this is possible. Conversation over food is about staying connected with those with whom we break bread, and about making room for others to say what is important to them and offer their own thoughts. Such conversation cannot be had without taking some risk. Choosing to say what is in our hearts and inviting those with whom we eat to speak of what is in theirs. It is gathered around the table that the two disciples understand who the stranger is, and then Jesus vanishes from them. The story ends with the two men going back to Jerusalem to report what had happened. It's interesting to see that Jesus' resurrection wasn't self-evident to his earliest followers. It appears that the reason that they came to believe in the resurrection was that Jesus appeared to them. Why is it that some people believe and others do not? Martin Luther's explanation in the third article of the Creed is helpful. We believe that we can't, by our own understanding or effort, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called us through the gospel, enlightened us with his gifts, and keeps us in the one true faith. The setting that most people come to faith is in Christian worship. It's here, gathered, that people are nurtured, where they share and worship through hymns and prayer and song, through common things like water, bread, and wine, through with God's word and the promises of God. It's our calling, it seems, to create the environment, the worship services, the heartfelt conversations on a long walk, or even sharing meals together where lives can be changed by the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's not all up to us. We don't save anyone, but we can seek to create the environment where God's Spirit can work and God can touch lives. Cleopas and his friend know Jesus was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. Jesus was the one whom they had hoped would be the Messiah, the one to redeem Israel. His death did not make them hopeless. They waited, trusting in the prophecy about the resurrection on the third day. And it was the coming of the third day without seeing Jesus that had disappointed them. Time had passed and there was no change, no resurrection, no Jesus, and so they started walking. Perhaps Cleopas and his companion are similar to us in some ways. They know a lot, they cared a lot, they wanted to believe. They were saddened that their hopes were unfulfilled. We too know a lot. We care for each other. We want to believe. We long for that day when death will be no more, when there won't be any more pain or suffering or tears. It's as though we live with one foot in this world and one in the world which is our inheritance. And so sometimes we join Cleopas and say, but we had hoped. I've heard adults express a longing for meaning, hope for the future, for good health, a meaningful retirement with enough resources to make ends meet. I've heard youth say that they long to be accepted, to belong, to fit in, to be simply loved for who they are. Those are hopes that we all share. Richard Swanson writes, "The thing that catches my eye is that little imperfect tense verb, we had hoped." I've heard families use that phrase when they are packing up things they had brought with them to the ICU. "We had hoped," they say, and then they go home alone. I've heard families use this phrase when addictions return or jobs go away. We like to hear future tenses. We like it when families say that everything will be okay, that they will go on, that everything will get back to normal. But in this unguarded moment, the walking disciples give voice to a discovery that we all share. Very often, often when it matters most, we find ourselves speaking of matters of hope and faith in the imperfect tense, we had hoped. We know that Jesus is risen, yet we long for Jesus to reveal himself concretely to us. We still have unfulfilled dreams. We long for wholeness, for healing, for that day when swords will be beaten into plowshares. In the meantime, we live knowing that God is faithful, that everything is in God's hands, and that God will provide the strength for whatever lies ahead. I'm reminded of one of Pastor Larry's letters a couple weeks ago when he quotes 2 Corinthians and the Apostle Paul when he's praying for the thorn to be removed from his side. And the answer he gets from God is, "My grace is sufficient for you." I don't think those are necessarily easy words to hear. We pray for healing for Pastor Larry. We pray for broken relationships to be restored. We pray for the killing to end in Aleppo, for families to be reunited, for those struggling with addiction, for our youth growing up in a confusing and uncertain world which constantly challenges their faith. And while we wait, we hope. We, like Cleopas and the two friends, gather to break bread, to share a meal. But not just any meal. It's the meal that provides hope now and for all eternity. For in this meal, we're united with those that have gone before us, those in our midst, and those yet to come to the table. This meal fulfills the hope of the resurrection, that God is making all things new, that our sins can be forgiven through this meal, and our hopes restored. They're restored because in this meal, Jesus is coming for you, in his own body and blood shed for you. So I invite you to come and eat. Come and celebrate the hope we share in Jesus, the living bread from heaven. Jesus will sustain your life and the hopes that you have for yourself, your loved ones, and for the world of creation. Thanks be to God. Amen.